Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 again? We've been talking about the need for confidence in the last days. Do you believe that you need confidence? Well, yes. Do you believe that you especially need it in the days in which we call the last days? Because I do. I believe that there'll be such a time, as we've been saying many different things about this, about being preserved and about, you know, the intensity of preparation and on, because there's just a lot going on. And to be ignorant of what's going on and just, you know, just to ignore it or not pay attention to it is not wise, because then the devil has an advantage in your life. So I believe it's good for Christians to be informed as to what is going on and to have their faith inspired constantly in their relationship with God, so no matter what happens, that they will be able to stand and having done all to stand. This is what Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, where he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Because that's the only place you're going to be strong in. You're not going to be strong in your own self-confidence and your own abilities or powers or education or intellect or anything else. You can't even rely on your past experiences, but so much. I mean, you can look back and see what God did to the lion and the bear, yes. But, you know, you can get cocky with that too if you're not careful. So you got to stay, realize that everything is in the Lord. But we have a responsibility to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able. The word able is rooted to the word dunamis, which is power, be empowered. So putting on the armor of God empowers us to do what? To stand against the wiles, the schemes, and the methods of the devil. Is he methodical? Is he clever? Is he cunning? Is he crafty? Is he all of those things? Well, certainly he is. And he knows how to, you know, work in people's lives, work in their mind and their marriages, their relationships and their finances and their body and other places in order to be able to defeat them. But this is a powerful picture as we read this of the church in warfare. Because he goes on to say, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You got to remember that. Because you think sometimes you're wrestling against people with bodies. Well, that's partially true. But there's more to it than that, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And he reminds us, because of that, what are you supposed to do? Take on the whole armor of God, again, that you might be able or empowered to resist and to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, and he mentions certain instruments of armor. So very clearly there is a clear warning, as I see it, to have this armor on and be empowered by these things that God has given us to be able to resist the devil. So our rational match is not against persons with bodies, but invisible, unseen spirits that are not visible to the naked eye. You can't see them. But I believe they're there. I know they're there. I've seen them operate. I've seen them function in people's lives. I've seen people set free. I've seen dramatic deliverances in people's lives as you begin to deal with something that's behind the scenes, that's controlling that person and binding them up in such a way, manipulating them, harassing them, tormenting them, and defeating their lives. This goes on in people's lives. Now, the Bible says give no place to the devil. That's over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Because if you give place to him, and how do you give place to him? Disobedience, rebellion, sin. When you give place to him, then he is able to gain access into your life and begin to get control of your life. And so the real problem a lot of times is we see situations going on, whether it's in the church, community, the government, in our lives, our family, wherever it may be. It is not persons with bodies that we're dealing with, but we're dealing with spirits. We're dealing with something that is a spiritual warfare that we're involved in. And we have to realize, I want to get to the root of the problem. Too often we're cutting off a branch here, cutting off a branch there, dealing with something outwardly, but we're not going in and really finding out what is behind the scenes operating. And when you find that out, you're able to deal with it. Symptoms sometimes can be there. When a person has a fever, it's a symptom of something else going on in the body. Is that not true? Well, you find out sometimes what it is. Sometimes it's just, you know, a flu, certain things like that, but it could be other things. But you want to find out what it is. You want to deal with it so you can specifically deal with that thing and remove it. Now, you take that and apply it spiritually, and you realize, again, that our eyes have to be opened up to what's going on, and God is the only one who can do that. He can take the scales away and cause you to see what's going on. And so, again, we realize that this reveals the forces that are behind the scenes operating, that are highly organized in verse 12 very clearly. But knowing the identity, as we've said before, of the strong man, identifying him, as we read in a couple of passages in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11, that there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God, there's a kingdom of Satan. Well, Jesus said you have to first, you know, find out who the strong man is, and you have to bind him, and then you can cast him out. In other words, you have to identify something. Who is it? What is it? Is it a spirit of fear? Is it a spirit of lust? Is it a spirit of rebellion? And those things don't always have to be spirit. They can start, as Galatians chapter 5 says, the flesh. We can be angry. We can have lustly desires and appetites that can manifest himself, and on and on. But that's where you begin to open the door. And when a person practices those things, I believe that it opens a door then for the devil to enter into that person's life and begin to control that individual. A lot of times it integrates itself within the personality of the individual. They think it's just part of themselves. It's not. It's an enemy that has attached himself to your life, that it's hiding himself because he's clever, he's full of wiles and schemes, and he knows how to hide himself from you even. And he does that. And when you begin to see and to recognize that thing that's compelling, forcing, driving, tormenting you, because those are words you would say that identify something's there beyond just flesh. And when you realize that's there, you begin to say, now wait a minute, this is more than just me involved here. This is something else that is controlling me and causing me to, you know, do certain things I should not do. It takes me further than I really want to go. You blow your lid, or you go off into all kinds of lustful desires and etc. You go out and you just spend money and waste it for no reason at all, you would think. But you see, there's a spirit behind that thing. A person gets afraid over nothing, just constantly afraid. Something's inspiring that. And we have to identify the thing. And the most important thing, as we've said, is to be in harmony. Because as we've seen, that where two or more agree as touching anything, so shall it be done. Did not Jesus say that in Matthew chapter 18? And what does the devil want to do? He wants to divide and conquer. That's an old, you know, strategy of the enemy. If you can get within the gates, if you can get within the person's life, if you can begin to, you know, start to control in a certain way and pull down, divide, then you can split people up. And you can cause disharmony, mistrust, lack of confidence, on and on. And before you know it, got people in chaos and confusion. We see that in our society. You see it very clearly in the political realm. There's analogies all over the place where you can see this very thing happen. And that's what the devil loves to do. Because he can cause teenagers to mistrust parents, congregation to mistrust the pastor, cause husband to mistrust wife, wife mistrust the husband. And you go down the list. And if he can do that, then he begins to play on your mind for the one sole purpose to make you suspicious, mistrust, to divide, and to cause chaos, confusion, and a lack of confidence, which leads to conquering you. And how many times has it happened to people over the years? I've seen it happen a lot of times. But again, we have to stay united and committed, don't we? Because if we as a church want to be able to defeat the enemy, it's important, because if one can cause 1,000 to flee, what can 2, 4, 8, 100, 125, 150? What can we do? Well, I think we can do a lot. But there has to be an agreement about these things, because he says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And the devil's, he's skillful at bringing division. And he's constantly causing people to doubt and to mistrust God. And, but a divided kingdom cannot get the victory over, you know, the one who is united. I mean, you can take wars upon wars. The one who was the most united is the one who conquered the other one. And the same thing is in the spiritual realm. And so we have to realize that we have to have confidence in our life. And we started with looking at confidence in God. Like he said in Psalms 27 and verse 3, where David said that God is my confidence. For me and for you as Christians, our confidence is not in ourselves, our feelings, our emotions. It's not in this world, it's philosophy, social security systems, banks and insurance companies. While they all might be there, that is not our confidence. Our confidence is in God. And the devil wants to get you away from it. Because if he can get you to mistrust God and put your confidence into a system, into people, into things that you should not have your confidence in when it comes to relationship with God and dependence upon him, then he can do what? He conquers you. And that's his goal. His goal is to get you away from believing, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. Did he not go in there and in a way cause Eve to be divided from what God had said in her own husband? Did he not do that? Subtly, cleverly, cunningly, craftily, just deceived and lured her away and defeated. That's nothing new under the sun because he still does the same thing. The amazing thing is that a lot of Christians don't seem to discern or recognize that that is what's taking place. And so the enemy of confidence, as we said and labored on a little bit, was sin. Going to condemnation. The consciousness of sin. When people have a sin consciousness, they will be defeated. What I mean by sin consciousness is people are so conscious of sin all the time. But wait a minute, if he saved me, gave me a new heart, I'm more conscious now of what Jesus did for me. Thank you. Y'all had a good week? Isn't that bad? I'm more conscious of what he did for me because we got to remember our standing versus our state. And our standing before him is that he has made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, that would have been a gun. Me too, brother. Him. But if I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then I'm not dwelling on past sins. I'm not dwelling on yesterday's and last month's and 40 years ago mistakes and sins, am I? I mean, I'm not saying that the devil don't come back and try to bring them to your mind, but I don't have to dwell on those because I can dwell now on the fact that 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, him who knew no sin became sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's a gift that he's given me. I didn't earn it. He gave it to me because of my belief in Christ. And it's just simply Romans 3, 4, and 5. Clearly, it's a gift. It's a gift. I cannot do anything during it but believe. It's by faith. But that faith doesn't give me a license to sin or rebel or do my own thing. And so I become more conscious of God. Now, I'm aware when I sin. I'm conscious of that. Then I exercise my conscience to be void of it. And I do that by going to the Lord and having this, you know, because behind confidence is the word to speak frankly, plainly, boldly, to have courage. All of that comes out in the Word. A person who has assurance. And I see in Hebrews chapter 4 where he says, come boldly into my throne of grace that I can beat on you and knock you down and make you more feel worse. Or did he say, come that you might find something called grace and that you can find mercy, which could mean he will forgive you of something and then enable you to have his grace, the word of his grace, to build you up and give you an inheritance, which is in the saints that are sanctified. True. Okay, we'll make it through tonight. But we have to have that mentality because that's what causes us to be confident, not in ourselves, not in our mistakes, because the devil wants us to look at ourselves, look at our mistakes, look at everything else, get our eyes off of God and not look at him as the author and the finisher. And he's the one who started it. He's the one that will complete it. And if I keep my eyes on that, as he tells me to in Hebrews chapter 12, laying aside every the sin that does so easily beset me and every weight, if I can lay that aside, then I can look to the author and finisher of my faith, consider him who did what he did for me on the cross, and I can see and keep in my mind, that's I, the fact that Jesus died for me that I can have life and have it more abundantly. And 1 John 1:9 is part of what I have in a relationship with him. And so I have to deal with sin. I have to accept it. But let me tell you the worst thing, the most difficult thing for a lot of Christians is to accept the fact that God will forgive them. After 956 times. It's hard for them to do that. They just see it. They don't want to. They feel so. The devil wants to make you feel trashy. Well, let me tell you something. You are. Okay, now we settled that question. So we all know what we are. We are just as trashy as sin it can be. But see, he's the one that saved us and made something out of us. And he's working in us now to cause us to conform to his image. And he's not going to let go of us because he loves us and cares about us. So, I mean, when the devil comes and says, well, you were terrible. Hey, man, I know I was terrible. But I ain't going to sit here and brag about it and get in an argument with you about it because you know what? Jesus is my righteousness now, and I don't have to listen to your trash. I'll overcome you by the word of my mouth and the blood of Jesus. I can testify what he did for me. And I'm glad he did that. And I'm the same person I used to be. Ha ha. Amen. That's something that makes you rejoice. And so I have confidence to speak to God. Part of that is asking for forgiveness. Part of it is petitioning him for needs that I have. Do you have a need? What does that mean? Have you asked God for it? Lord, give me grace on my job. We all need that. Give me favor with my employer. Guide me and direct me. Heal my body. I'm going through a trial. Okay? Or provide my need and all those many promises. Lord, I cast my care upon you. And I'm not going to take it back. I'm not an Indian giver. Because he cares for you. And you are able to do that because as it says in 1 John chapter 3, because if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Is your heart to please God? Amen. Amen. And so, in God's sight, I see it this way. I have been pardoned. And I stand before him not as who I am in the flesh, but as who I am in the Spirit, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That I now stand in him because he is my righteousness. Now I know this, that I have to lay my life down as a sacrifice, I have to let him deal with me, and things are going to change. Now let's move on. Confidence in warfare. How confident are you when it comes to warfare? I don't know that many people are. And the reason for that, there's got to be reasons for it. I'm going to come back to that, why we have such a lack of confidence. But confidence in warfare, because we are in a constant warfare. Temptations, mind battles, I mean, you know, physical, financial, domestic, children, teenagers, government intrusions, and everything. I mean, battles that go on. We're in warfare. The Bible is clear about this all the way through as you begin to read this. I mean, but we have to have that confidence that we can use these weapons that he speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6 against the devil. And if you don't have that confidence that you can use these weapons against the devil, then what are you going to do? You're just going to read it. Well, that sounds real good, brother. Good for you, but I don't know about me. Well, I guess I'll just go on over and get a cup of coffee and sit down and read a book. And let the devil keep on bothering you. What does the Bible say about that? Does the Bible have something to say about that? Does the Bible say tolerate the devil? Does it tell us not to give place to the devil? Does it tell us to resist the devil? Does it tell us to fight the good fight of faith? Does it tell us all of those things? Or does it mean something? Then why is it that we don't seem to have confidence in that? Is it going back again to the thing called faith? Having confidence? That if I honor God and take him at his word and do what he says and say what he says, that something will happen as a result of that if it's in my heart. Okay. Now, will the devil play on my mind after I do that? Will the devil cause me to stir up, will he stir up the circumstances, the feelings, the emotions? Will he cause other things to come and attack me to try to get me off my game? Sure he will. So here we come back to this one thing. How do we launch our weapons? How do we use our weapons? I mean, isn't the mouth an important issue here? Isn't it true that we are so self-defeating because of our mouth? We're so negative, we're so critical, doubting, and we express it so much. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm not saying that a person's got to be dishonest about that. Now, believe me, I've seen a lot of people confess things and try to make it like if you say it just right, it's going to work. Now, that's a part of that you've got to be careful with. It's got to be in your heart because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But it's like kind of like, you know, the spontaneous, what you say when you're in a trial, when something happens. I mean, what comes out of your mouth the first time something comes up, somebody says something to you, well, that must have been something down there that shouldn't have been. Or you're going down the road and somebody pulls out in front of you. Well, I mean, is it blah, blah, blah? Or is it the blood of Jesus? Which comes out? Cat tries to get in the house and jumping all over the door. What do you want to call him? I mean, dumb cat. Or you wanted to say, you're out of here. Exiled. You see, a lot of times you find attitudes can rise up and there are things there. But see, when the devil attacks your mind and your thoughts and you're going through things physically, financially, etc., and you find that the devil is working there to try to get you off your game, to divide you. It's all about dividing. Get your eyes onto something else. As Peter got his eyes onto the waters, he began to walk as Jesus has come. So many times we begin to look at the circumstances and the problems around us, or we have the mind battles and something's being said to us, and we give into those things, or the intellect. Intellect's a big problem for a lot of people. This world's taught you to use that intellect in the wrong kind of way. And you try to reason with everything. Well, I don't find a Bible where you can really reason out miracles. You can reason out with the devil. You don't reason with the devil. You fight him. Either you believe it or you don't. So what did Jesus do in Matthew 4 and Luke 4? Why don't you turn there? What did he do there? Did he say, now look, devil, let's don't start this again. Let's call the president and have a powwow or something. I mean, can we talk about this? No, he didn't. He just came right at him, didn't he? He came right back at him. And so Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, then was Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So if you don't think that God won't allow you to go into the wilderness to be tempted, then you're deceived. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And when the tempter, who is the devil, came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He could have done it. So he's appealing to the physical, to the hunger, but he answered and said, it is written. Now he said, it is written. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what did Jesus do when the devil came at him? Did he launch something back at him? Now, remember Ephesians 6 and verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God is a powerful weapon. It is one, I mean, to me, it's exalted above many others because everything in the Word pertains to everything else in Ephesians chapter 6. But the Word, he's exalted his, you know, the Word highly as far as its inspiration of Scripture about having something that produces faith in your life and guides and directs you. Thy Word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path, and on and on. So God's Word, now if a devil can cause us to not have confidence in the Word, we defeat it. I mean, it's going to begin right there. And this society is so sophisticated and intellectual that it does everything it can to just do away with the Word of God in every fashion or form it can to cause people to lack confidence. It's the devil. He doesn't want people to have a value system or to believe anything or to trust God, have any confidence in Him whatsoever, because if he knows, if he gets them there, they'll start trusting something else other than God. And the devil will begin to destroy their lives and defeat him. So I believe this. I believe that nothing neutral comes out of our mouth. Do you understand that? Nothing neutral comes out of our mouth. It's either something for good or for bad. It can't be, there's nothing here, there's no in between. It's either positive or it's negative. It's either truth or it's not truth. It's either right or it's wrong. It's either holy or unholy, on and on. It's either faith or doubt. It's either positive or negative. So that makes you realize the importance then of the words that we speak. And so, again, we either glorify God or Satan by what we say. And I don't see in Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4 or in any passage of the Gospels where Jesus in any way gave any credit to the devil. Or even doubted what the Father said. He said, always do the things which the Father tells me to do. I do those things that are pleasing to Him. His whole heart was in that direction because of His relationship with Him. John 15, 7 says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will, it'll be granted to you. That's the most challenging passage of Scripture in the Bible, I believe. Because if you abide, continue, stay in, relate to me, commune with me, and have that relationship with me, and my word abides in you, then your relationship with me will be such that you will petition me only for those things that are right for you. You will not be selfish. You will not be covetous. You will only be in the Spirit. And what you ask, I will grant. Because I know you're not going to come to him and ask me for 10 houses and $5 million and, you know, 3 women. I know you're not going to do that. Not if that's true, John 15, because my word is in you and it abides there, it's going to keep you from doing dumb things like that, unholy things. And so therefore, you will always be walking in the will of God. You'll have confidence there. Now, I believe that. But the question is, do you have that kind of confidence? Because again, we have the forces of God and Satan both operate through the mouth. Got to see it, folks. I mean, you've got to see it, because if you don't see it, this is where it's going to happen. I mean, here we are as individuals. Put a smile on your face. Oh, that poor little eye. Oh, you know, black eye. Here we are, buddy. And here comes the devil over here. The devil's over here, and he's out to do one thing. He's out to stop you. But God is over here. He's there to influence everything that we say. Now, we got to make a decision which one we're going to believe. Are we going to believe what the devil's feeding our mind with in the world, or are we going to believe what God says? Which one are we going to believe? And that's right down where you got to make your mind up on what you will believe in spite of the circumstances, in spite of your feelings, in spite of your friends, in spite of your family, in spite of everybody else. I'm going to take God at His word. Now you say, sometimes it doesn't seem to work for me. Well, I'm not going to let that be the basis of my faith. If you make that the basis of your faith, well, it's all over with. Because you're going to make mistakes. It's a learning process. I'm not going to make failures and slip-ups and everything else. The basis of my faith is Romans 10:17. The basis of my faith is 1 John 1:9. That's where the basis of my faith is. That's where I'm going to live and abide in Him. And so again, we have to realize, like we read here, that He says here that we follow His example when it comes to resisting the devil. James 4:7 says, submit to the devil and then he'll flee. No, it says submit to God, resist the devil. So you submit yourself to God and what He's saying to you in His Word, whether it's in a relationship in a home, wife submitting to her husband, and children submitting to the parents, and on, everybody smile. And then we find that everything will work better. We've got a little glitch here, I think. Okay, it's fine. I can handle it. James 4:7, submit to God and resist the devil, and he's going to flee. What did Peter say about it? Did Peter have a little confrontation with the devil more than once? And didn't Jesus say in Luke 22, well, hey, Peter, Satan's desire to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you, faith fail not. Then Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober. What does that mean? What does the word sober mean? Don't be mentally intoxicated. Don't be emotionally unstable. Don't get in a frenzy. That's what it means. Take control of your thought system. Take control of your mind. Be sober. Because take the word sober and put it over into the worldly way system of alcohol and drinking it. If a person is sober, he's not drunk. But if he's drunk, he's inebriated. Does drinking affect and impair your judgment ability? Yes. Then if you're emotionally out of control, does that impair your ability to be sober? Yes, it does. You're not able to focus. You're not able to lock into the truth. So he says, be sober and be vigilant or watchful, for Brother Guthrie's adversary is after him. No, he says, your adversary is going about seeking whom he may devour or swallow up, destroy. He wants to enter into your mind, divide you, and conquer you. He don't want you to trust anything that God has to say. And that's where it comes back to us. That's our responsibility to deal with the devil. Turn over to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. In the Old Testament. In Psalms 8 verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, which has set thy glory above the heavens. Do you believe that? I do. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained what? Strength, because of thine enemies thou mightest still the enemy in the avenger. What's he saying here about out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you've ordained strength, power, ability to do something that is going to, that the enemy is going to come in like a flood, but thou going to be able to still him, stop him, prevent him. Out of the mouth. It goes back to the mouth. It is about what you are going to speak. And he's saying here, God has ordained this thing. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll see that Jesus used this and interpreted this better for us. Matthew 21 and verse 16. That's when he was coming and said, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they said, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read Have you never read Psalms 8? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. This is a perfect way of praising God, is by magnifying Him, as it said in Psalms 8:1, giving Him all the glory, magnifying Him, using His word, because the enemy hates it. The enemy hates praise. He hates worship. He hates you to talk the Scriptures. He hates for you to quote the Scriptures, to read the Bible, to speak to somebody else about it. He hates it with a passion. He disdains it. And He'll do everything He can to stop you from doing that, because He knows that this is something that will steal Him. In other words, it'll shut Him up. Have you ever been had a sense of oppression? And like Isaiah 61 says, put on for spirit of heaviness, the garment of praise. And what happened when you did that? Did the devil keep on coming, or did you find a release come? Talk to me now. Did something happen? Did you experience a deliverance from the oppression of the enemy because you began to praise God and you did it by faith? Maybe somebody encouraged you. Maybe you talked to somebody and they said, just go praise God. Cut on your music and dance around the house. And you did it. Or you got in your car and you did it, and you're going down the road and people over there looking at you and say, I don't care what they don't know if I'm not talking with Bluetooth or something. I don't know, whatever. So you just praise God. And then all of a sudden you find it begins to subside. It goes away. Then is that a weapon? And how did that weapon become effective? Through the mouth. Exactly how it became effective. And this is where the devil doesn't want anybody to see it, to recognize it, or to understand it, or to ever use it. He'd just soon keep you still and shut up and you never say a word. That's what the devil loves. Quiet people. It's good to be quiet at the right time. But again, we see this, that our responsibility is to deal with the devil. Because did Jesus win this victory? Proverbs, Psalms chapter 17, verse 4. I've been here so many times. I love this passage because it just tells you exactly what happens. Concerning the works of men. And he's talking about the enemies and the people who have written heavy over top of God's people. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, it's God, I have kept me from the path of who? The destroyer. So how do I keep myself from the path of the destroyer? Isn't it because I am willing to put on a garment of praise? Because I'm willing to exercise my faith and launch with my mouth words that I believe that God has given to me that are in my heart as a sword that I can jab at the devil, resist him, and he'll begin to flee, just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. If you've never, ever applied it, start applying it. And once you start applying it, you'll find that it becomes second nature. That it becomes a part of you. Because that's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a belief system, that spontaneity that just flows like a river of living water. You don't have to try to figure it out or think about it or reason it up. It's just there. And why is it there? Is it because you've spent time with the Lord, asked Him to guide you and direct you, and He's filled you with His Spirit? And you've taken the time to meditate in His Word, and so He brings things back to your consciousness and mind. Doesn't it say in John 14, verse 20, He'll bring all things to remembrance? Then if He brings it to your remembrance, why did He bring it to your remembrance? For a reason. And so you can realize that that is the sword of the Spirit. This is what defeats the devil. Revelation 12, 11, we've been there so many times. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Saying what the Bible says the blood of Jesus did for us. We testify to that. And you go through the Scriptures, you find all those places where it says what the blood did, and you put them on a 3x5 card, you start memorizing them, and you apply them, and you put them in your heart, and you believe them. You exercise your faith in those things. And you realize through that you've been justified by faith, that you've been delivered from the wrath of God through His blood, that you are forgiven, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and you have access to draw near to Him, Hebrews chapter 10, through the blood of Jesus. Is that not true? Then I'm able to say those things. I can pray that way. And when the devil comes in, I can claim the blood. Just like they did in Exodus chapter 12 when the enemy came. What did they do? Did he not take the hyssop and dip it, put it over the doorpost? Is not the hyssop a type for us of being able to take the word of God and to say what the blood says and put it out there over our homes and our minds and our lives so that the devil He'll come by, but he cannot stay. He cannot destroy. It says, kept me from the paths of what? Destroy. Because what does the devil want to do? In John 10:10, say the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, that's what he wants to do. The devil's clever. He inspires fear to make people be quiet. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. See, because it's all about conquering you. Shut them up. And this is what our government today, this is what the communistic aspect of our government is trying to do today. It wants to shut us up. It doesn't mean they want the homosexuals to proclaim their dirty doctrine. They want all the liberals to say what they want to say, but they don't want to hear anything about Christianity or moral values. It's just the facts. And so it's an intimidation factor. Isn't it not? It's like Chavez over in South America. I mean, he's gone now after the radio stations. Now, if a communist in South America is doing that, and we're doing it here in America, wouldn't you say that that's communism? Same thing. Acts chapter 4, and verse 17 and following. Here's where they had verse 12. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given unto men whereby men must be saved. Boy, that'll stir up a whole lot of the Moonies, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness. I mean, the godless and the New Agers. That'll stir everybody up. But that's what the Bible says. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 17. They brought them before the council. They attacked them. And they said to them, verse 16, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle, they couldn't help but see that, hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. So they came up with this, the clever devil. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them together and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Sound like schools today? Sound like what's going on all over the place? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen unto you more than to God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, you're not shutting us up. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God. So there was too much, they didn't want to cause too much of a problem. They realized that. So they go and they get back to their own people, verse 24, and they have one accord attitude and they begin to pray and seek after God. Verse 24, why do the heathen rage? That's out of Psalms chapter 2, remember? The kings of the earth, verse 20, stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the Christ. Did you read that? Against him, Antichrist. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before it be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that we can hide and be concealed from them. No, and with all boldness, same word for confidence, that we may speak thy word. Did you see that? With all confidence, speak thy word. People do not get saved unless the gospel is preached in power, in truth, and honesty. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Same word, boldness, up in the other verse, in verse 29. Courage, confidence, assurance, plainly speaking, frankness. Not covering or concealing anything. Now, what do you do with that passage right there? Are we going to be intimidated by this world and this government's and educational system and homeless? Are we going to be intimidated by those people? Because if the devil can use them to cause you to lose your confidence, he will. And so you need to make some decisions what you're going to do. I'm not advocating going into their territory and start a war. But I am free to preach wherever God leads me to preach. And I will. I will not allow, by God's grace, the enemy to shut me down. And I love tweaking them every chance I can get. Just the other day I was somewhere, and this was a good opportunity to have fun with global warming. So I was somewhere the other day, and I said, well, this really is a testimony to global warming, isn't it? And the guy started laughing. I said, yeah, they were supposed to, March 2nd, they were supposed to have an Al Gore global warming meeting in Washington. You know what March 2nd was? It's the day we got all the snow. I think God's got a sense of humor to global warming. They got more than 12 inches up there, I'm sure, what we got down here. So you can see, I had fun. And the guy even laughed about it. I don't know whether he believed it or not, but I got him. So you can do that. You could do a lot of things. And have fun preaching the gospel. They might put you in prison, but that's okay. You're a prisoner of Christ, not a prisoner of man. Okay. See, the devil is clever. He wants to inspire fear. He wants to divide and conquer. He wants to shut people up. He wants to make children, teenagers, parents, everybody afraid. They're going to take your children away from you. They're going to take you home away. Well, if my life is in this world, if I'm trying to gain this world, I'm going to lose my life. But I'm not trying to do that. I'm here for another purpose, totally. Turn over to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Folks, it's a time to be alarmed. What's going on? It's not a time to be intimidated or be afraid. Be alarmed because what you see happening right in our midst, and believe me, it's happening. But here's another picture of what's coming out of the mouth. Just as the mouth is not neutral, whatever comes out of it is either for God's glory or it's for the devil to bind people or to promote lies. And here we see in Revelation 16, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits. What are they? They're unclean. They're like frogs. They are not frogs, but they're like frogs. We'll explain that in a minute. They come out of the mouth of the dragon. They come out of Washington. They come out of the liberal media and out of the Democratic Party. You can say, out of the schools. You can say, I know what they're saying here. But they're coming out of all those people, for they are the spirits of devils or demons, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather to them the battle of the great day of God the Almighty. This is Armageddon. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he be walk naked, and they see his shame. In other words, you take off your garment of righteousness, and you're not standing your ground. Unclean spirits out of the mouth. So the devil has enough mouth under his control to express his deceptions and falsehoods and lies. Do you believe that? I do. He uses a lot of people's mouth. Because is it not true, as we read Ephesians chapter 6, we're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, who are in control of people. People who are sinners and liberals and anti-God and anti-Christ. The devil's able to get into their life because they give place to him and their mind and their thoughts and their education. And so, again, they express his lies. Now, the frogs, they all, you know, they come out, they're night creatures, basically. They do what they do mostly in darkness. And that's just like the devil. He is the power of darkness. And if you've ever heard the frog, what does he do? Ribbit, 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 ribbit. That's all he says. Repetition. Constant repetition. That's how they brainwash people. That's how they get into people's minds. Educational system, political system. Liberal radio, liberal TV. It's all about getting their minds just constantly repeating lies, deceptions, and falsehoods, and people listening to that. Government-run schools that have infiltrated and indoctrinated our kids to the degree they don't even know what they believe. They really don't. And this is exactly what is taking place, that there are spirits behind all of this. And so they just croak all night. And so it's a picture, it's of Satan at work, deluding and deceiving and taking control of people's lives. I have something here because you don't believe me, so I'm going to help you believe me. How many of you know that there's a Communist Party in the United States of America? How many of you know that every year they run for president? Did you know that? How many of you did know it? Every year they run for president. And this guy, I'll give you information later on a blog, he uses the analogy of bingo, called it communism. He went to the communist site, which you can go right to it, get their manifesto and all of their beliefs, and he listed them all down here, and he compares them with everything that's coming out of Washington, and they're exact. And you can read the article. I wrote the guy a letter. I said, I'd like for you to make a little pamphlet. I'd like to have 100 of them. Carry around with me, just drop them here and there. But listen at the end of this. Talking about the Communist Party, quoting them, but we're making good progress, halfway there in just 1 month. Be patient, comrades. As the Communist Party of USA's national chair, Sam Webb, was quoted in the People's Weekly World, "The biggest challenge now," he told the meeting, "is to resist efforts by reactions and some on the left to advocate a break in the coalition that elected Obama and is now led by him. We will have our differences, but they have to be handled so as not to break the overall unity. Because if you divide them, you conquer them." And they know it. Isn't it amazing how they can unify around immoral issues and defend and stand up there and the media come out and just spread all, just stay right with it, stay on message, and people believe. Is that not an example of what we just read in Revelation chapter 16, out of the mouth? All of these things go out to deceive nations and people. We are now under the power and authority of a communist party that is operating and functioning right in the White House, right in the Democratic Party, and has been functioning for a long time through the ACLU, through the unions, through the universities and colleges and schools. Been doing it a long time in this world, in this nation. And people have been listening to it. Ribbit, ribbit, ribbit. It's okay to have premarital sex. Evolution. You could take a list of the things. And they have just kept saying it so much. And they will not allow you. They have shut you up from saying anything otherwise. And people have cowered. They have cowered rather than saying, "Whoa, I'm taking my kids out. I'm fighting this. I have a right as a Christian, not as an American, but a higher law called God. And I'll suffer for it. But I'm willing to suffer for it because it's right to do. I'm not going to give my life and my children over to those authorities when I don't have to. I'm not, I mean, this is not a nation where they're going to come up yet and get you guns, but they're after that right now. Trying to pass a law to come get you guns. Want everybody licensed so they can come get them. Because they know once we got those, we're going to take you. You see, folks, if you don't see this, this is why we have to preach the gospel to set people free. Because when people get free, they'll stand up. They'll be liberated from all of this stuff that goes on. Here's another article about professor takes heat for calling cops on students who discuss guns in class. So here's a teacher, because a couple of guys got up and was discussing the issue of concealed weapon versus not having any weapons at all on universities. And it's a big discussion about that right now. And he was saying, "I think you ought to have them." She calls the cops on the guy. And they come after him, take him to the headquarters and say, "Where are your guns?" He said, "Well, I live 20 miles from college. They're in my home locked up. They had to let him go." But see, all they got to do is say something, and it intimidates you. It's all, it's got to happen. And you can't let that happen. You've got to stand up and say, "I'm not going to let you intimidate me. You're not going to take America's guns." Somebody has to say it. Somebody has to stand their ground. And it just goes on and on, folks, where we have all of these problems taking place. And we realize right here, this is a picture of Satan's force at work, operating behind the scenes cleverly to overthrow and defeat people's lives. And you look at all the dictatorships and the propaganda. The propaganda machine. Just get out their message. Constantly feeding the news, constantly feeding the schools, and feeding, you know, the radios and the TVs and everything else. And so there's no resistance to those kind of things. And so we have to have confidence. And the only way we're going to have it is go back to God. Well, why do we have a lack of confidence today? Can I give you some reasons for that? Why we have a lack of confidence today? Let me remind you of the fifth column. You heard me say this many times over the years. The fifth column came from the Spanish Civil War in 1936, I think it was. When there was a civil war taking place, and one of the Spanish generals said to his other general, he says, "Well, how are you going to besiege this city?" He said, "Well, I've got them on the north, the south, the east, and the west, but that's not how I'm going to take them with my fifth column." He said, "Where is your fifth column?" He says, "Within the city. Within the Trojan horse." And that's so true that what we've seen in America is it's not going to crumble from outside people coming to attack her. It's going to crumble from within. How did Rome fall? Within. And that's how the devil's trying to divide so he can conquer. And so it's all about the fifth column. And so I believe this is something that we have to be aware of. So why the lack of confidence today? Well, Psalms 118, verses 8 and 9 tells us something here that is relevant. Psalms 118, verses 8 and 9. Psalms 118, verse 8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It is better to put trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes or men of education." It could be the implication to that. So the point he's making, it is better to trust in the Lord than anybody else, not to trust in others. So I think there are five things that are a fifth column in our country. One is modern education. The government-controlled modern education is a fifth column effect. And it's working in our nation with falsehoods within the schools, and they have questioned and ripped apart the fiber of this nation's moral values, family values, and ethics. They have ripped it apart. They have stolen our values. And they have twisted them and distorted them and made us look evil and mean-spirited and hateful. They've used all of this stuff. How did evolution come in? Through the school system. What happened to prayer in school? Came in, took it out. How did homosexuality get promoted so big in the school system? They got a book now that they've made. The National Education is looking at a book now for a primer for kids that says, run Obama, Obama, run Obama, run Obama. So they're making Obama now. They're bringing him into the schools because he's like a god. Why don't they say, run Mike, run Mike? Run Christian, run Christian. Why are they trying to indoctrinate this kind of thing into people's minds? Because it gets them to bow to it. I mean, this has happened in every communist country there is. And so, I mean, you find that they have redefined our history. And they keep on redefining it. They redefine terms and actual facts have been, as we saw just the other night, a nation adrift. Goes from one place where God had settled things as far as a nation and turns it completely around and distorted everything to ruin this nation. And then they turn around and they want to blame us. It's your problem. You're the ones, the Christians, that created all the problems. The extreme right wing. Are there extreme groups out there from any side? Yes. It's always going to be. And so they replace with the falsehoods in order to undermine our children. And that's what's going on. I'm going to tell you right now, if your kids are in that public school system, and you better look at everything they're reading. If they bring home one book that has homosexuality in it, I take it, I burn it up, and I pull my kid out so quick, those teachers would swim in their mind. What are you doing? Because you are homosexual lovers, and we hate that sin. I'll tell them in a minute. But see, as long as you tolerate that, they're going to keep right on going. And they'll push you and threaten you and say, well, go ahead. I'll take my children out and put them in homeschool because I can put them in a private school. I'll pay whatever cost it is to keep them away from you because you're not going to indoctrinate them. But the problem is that you find the modern media has come in to help with this. The modern media is another thing because they have no ethics. They twist and they distort. I taught a message in 1978 or 79 about end-time enemies. And one of those enemies that I mentioned back then was what? The mainstream media. Believe it or not, the mainstream media was one of our greatest enemies because of humanism creeping into our society, into our schools, into our homes, and through Hollywood and everywhere else. And boy, has it emerged in a great power. I mean, they have no conservative values. You look at the statistics on their, they are adulterers, they are homosexual, they are anti-Christ, they don't go to church. I mean, very few of them have any moral values whatsoever. And they're the ones, the mainstream media, that are promoting all of the news today. In the tank with the communist agenda today in our society. And so they want to sell news to the sensational. Everything's sensationalized. Everything they take and they manipulate, distort, and lie like dogs in order to get you to believe it's true. And people will pay attention to that and they will believe it. Thirdly, modern entertainment. Hollywood, TV, music. I mean, all of this stuff. I mean, well, it's Oprah or Jerry Springer or even like them. These people are all anti-God, New Age, immoral people. They are distorting true values. I'm not interested in watching Dr. Phil or any other doctor. I want to see what God has to say about life and ethics and morals. But you see, Hollywood's come in and has bombarded us with a lot of filth. Music, entertainment, and amusement. All to do one thing, to distract us and cause us to lose our confidence, to divide us. Well, you can't have fun no more. Is that fun, really? They want to call it fun. So they cause people people begin to become undermined in purity and values and ethics and morals because of these entertainment venues. He wants us to believe the myths. Fourthly, the modern church. The modern church. It's apostate. It's turned away from the truth. It has compromised everything that is sound and pure for the sake of gaining membership, getting attention and recognition and fame and popularity. This thing of the emergent church today. They don't believe in the doctrines of Christ. They don't believe in holiness. They want to promote abortion. They think these fundamental Christians are just full of hate. Well, we hate sin. Just like you hate us. Except we hate sin, but we're not trying to kill you or hurt you. We're trying to persuade you with the truth. And so you can see this thing working constantly right in our midst. And one church was talking about toke, the Holy Spirit. Toke is a word that's used for people who smoke marijuana. They bring that filth into the church and try to somehow or another say, we're going to do this, we're going to smoke the Holy Spirit. We're going to get high on the Holy Spirit. That is blasphemy. That is not God. And yet they're doing those things, and people, maybe this modern generation is just following along like a bunch of, you know, dumb sheep off the precipice. And they believe in those things. So the modern church has really created a lot of problems. They appeal to the sinner-friendly crowd. And then fifthly, the modern family. The modern family. Man has been replaced with the matriarchal society. Woman ruled. The Bible says something about that. I'm not against women. But there's a place for everything. And God set it up where men are to be in the headship. That's the way God set it up. And it's for protection. It's the way it was in the garden. It's the way it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When Paul says that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man's the head of the woman. Woman came out of the man. It's very clearly in the Bible how God wants divine order. We've taken all of that and allowed all the woman has gotten her rights, and that's fine. I'm arguing about, you know, I go back to women's suffrage. I think they ought to keep on suffering. But anyway, about voting, anyways. I know we'll argue about that all day long. But you see what you've done? You brought a whole new avenue of people out here, a voting block. And most women vote liberal. Sorry, it's true. Now, it's up to us to win them back. And the only way that's going to happen is through the truth of Jesus Christ. And so there's no sense of family values. There's no sense of respect. There's no sense of divine order. Everything has been undermined. There's no responsibility or discipline or accountability. It is a sham, which you see taking place. And it's in the church today. And it's because of the family where the father has not taken his rightful position. That's where it's at. I point the finger right there. And Malachi says he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's hearts to the fathers. Boy, I'm just praying for that to come. It's got to happen for the Lord to come back. And the result is everything is questioned. God's questioned, creation is questioned. I mean, why is it that they question God and creation, moral values, but they never question evolution? They never question immorality. They never question those things whatsoever. Isn't it because of the sin nature? Yes. And it's that intellectual, you know, bent that's there because of sin in their lives. And so it's amazing how they question everything that's of moral values, but they don't question evolution and morality or sexually transmitted diseases. They just go right on blindly continuing into sin and killing and ruining their own lives. And why? It's because of depraved, sinful nature. And so, let me give a warning against giving up confidence. Because the Bible warns us not to give up our confidence. And the devil is going to use these same avenues that I just mentioned to try to overthrow us and to stop us and to cause us to lose our confidence. He wants to divide and he wants to conquer. And so you look at passages that you see in Hebrews. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 where it constantly exhorts us about confidence in the Lord. Continuing, sticking with and staying. I mean, let me go to Philippians. Let me ask you, Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that God, are you confident that God has started to work in you? Are you confident that what he started he will finish? Are you really? You that confident? All right, where was Paul when he wrote this? Well, the next verse tells you he was in his bonds. He's in prison. But Paul was not a prisoner to Rome or to Nero. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. No matter where he was, he saw it that way. What an attitude. And then look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxed in confidence by my bonds. They didn't get afraid and run. They waxed confident by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I love it. These people were encouraged. Keep on preaching that word. Even though Paul's been in prison for it, we're not going to stop. Now, I like that. That's what you see in the early church, folks. And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says to us, but Christ is his son over his house, whose house we are, if, big word, we hold what? The confidence of the rejoicing of the hope anticipation, which is heaven, firm unto the end. We're not going to let it be taken away from us. We're going to hold on. And so again, to be the house of Christ is to be the true church of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are. We're the body of Jesus Christ. How many Christians believe, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, that we're part of a body? And that we're not just independent of one another, but we are dependent upon one another. God's going to have to restore confidence in people. You have to earn trust with one another. And the only way you can earn trust is Luke 16, verse 10 in context. He that's faithful in least will be faithful in much. You earn trust. Because it's a different word about confidence when it comes to trusting people. It's not the same. But it has to do with being able to trust them because of a value. In Luke 16, verse 10, he says, he that's been faithful in little will be faithful over much. So most people will not go out and commit murder. They will not go out and commit adultery. They will not, rob a bank. But they won't pay their taxes. They'll cheat. They'll go watch pornography. And they'll do the least things. That's what they'll do. And if you can't be faithful in the least, how can you be faithful over much? Can't. It's impossible. So you have to be faithful in the little things. Attending, praising, commitment, loyalty, giving. Oh, just start somewhere and loyalty and confidence in what God has showed you. And as you do that, you become faithful, not only in a little, but in much. And then you got the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19, that he has been faithful over a little. I'll make him faithful over more. But the one whom he gave certain talents to, he called him a wicked and slothful servant because he didn't do anything. How many Christians are like that? They're wicked and slothful, according to the Lord, because they don't do anything at all. They don't prove themselves to be a loyal kind of Christian. And again, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 3. For we are made partakers of Christ. Partakers. Now we are in by faith. But if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Twice he said this in just a few verses. Using Israel as an example in the context of this whole thing. Hebrews 10 verse 35. So this was a warning. All to the Hebrew Christians was a warning. Don't go back. Cast not away, verse 35, therefore, your what? Your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of what? Endurance, and after you've done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. So this endurance comes in with your confidence, as we know. So what God has given to you, don't lose your confidence in attending and reading and studying, taking up the cross. We're not doing anything wrong. We're doing what is right. And we're struggling to do it right, and that's good, because we fight the good fight of faith, but we're on this course of life that God has set us upon, and we don't want to turn to the left nor the right. At least I don't. I want to stay the course to the very end. And so you realize what cuts off the operation of God in your life is when you begin to walk away from your faith. Because that's what he tells us in the context here, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul had no pleasure in him. Demas drew back, loving this present world. I'm not going to do that by God's grace. And so, we need to endure with confidence. And let me tell you this. You can always be confident in God. You might find that people, because we're living in the last days, people will betray you. People will not stand with you. Paul had enemies. He had enemies at the Corinth church. They were carnal. There was immorality. He wrote them. He rebuked them, and he warned them, and yet he said to some of them, because he knew some, I have confidence in you to do what I said. Because there were some he could trust. And so we got to realize our final place of trust in everything that we go through, because is it in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 19, in Proverbs chapter 20, I think it is, Proverbs 24, somewhere over there, about a tooth out of joint and a broken foot, like an unfaithful man. I mean, it's a picture that is precious to see, because it's telling us the problem. Proverbs 24, that's not verse 19. But anyways, it says a man who has a tooth out of joint. 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You stop and think about that. When your tooth's out of joint, it's the loose you can be. You can't. You got no confidence. You're not going to chew on it, sir. If your foot out of joint, you're not going to walk on it because you can't. You don't trust it. An unfaithful man is just like that. You cannot rely upon him. You cannot have any sense of responsibility that this person has. Look at the verse just before that. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Those are three weapons of murder that violate the couple of the Ten Commandments about being a false witness and killing. And he doesn't say anything about guns, so you don't need a gun to kill anybody. But he's talking here in the context about slander, gossip, criticism, belittling. See, the devil can use your mouth to hurt people. And he says, he that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp. Look at the media. The liberals today who constantly bash Christianity and other people who are trying to get the truth out, and they try to do everything they can to maul them, to ruin their reputation and their character. May God uphold them. But I know this, Psalms 46, verse 1. In the time of trouble, my Lord is a very present help. He really is a very present help in the time of trouble. So God is faithful never to leave me nor to forsake me, no matter what I'm going through. And so when we have God as our confidence, you'll never be disappointed. When you trust in man, when you put your confidence in highly learned men, confidence in the government, banks, insurance companies, you put your confidence in them, they will fail you every time. So that's why our confidence has to be in the Almighty God, final and complete. Because when we have that, we're going to be able to just maneuver ourselves through the minefield of this world and hold on to the author and finisher of our faith and make it to the end. David had one man that stood with him in all that he went through. His soul was knitted together. It was Jonathan. One man. Paul even said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, all men have forsaken me. What a testimony of people running like rats off a ship when somebody gets in trouble. You look at all of that and you realize, folks, we're in dangerous times like 2 Timothy 3 says, and all I'm trying to do is inspire confidence. You can be the best that God wants you to be. You can be everything that God has called you to be. You can overcome. You can be victorious. You can deal with whatever issue. You can overcome every temptation. You can overcome the sins. You don't have to give in. You don't have to quit. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to run from God. All you have to do is, having done all, you can stand and have confidence. If you'll speak back God's word in spite of all the enemy, then he will flee. And God will be there for you to see you through and to get you out of your troubles, because he promised he would do that. I believe that. And the question is, do you have that kind of confidence? Or do you want that kind of confidence in these days in which we live? Then the only one way to get it is draw near. To draw near. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll close. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full confidence or assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the profession or confession of our faith without wavering, because the one thing that we know is faithful is he who promised. Do you believe that? That God is a faith? You said Philippians 1 verse 6, I believe he started something, he will complete it. And the key to the whole victory of life is to know God is faithful. What is it, 2 Timothy 2:13? If we deny him, he cannot deny himself. He abideth faithful. God is faithful, folks. No matter what you go through, He'll be there for you. He is your confidence. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide us, to teach us, to instruct us, and to cause us to be strong in faith, giving glory to God. That in all that we have to go through in these days, that our confidence would be in You, not in what man says, not in what government says or banks, but in You. Your word, may it be lifted up as a standard. May it lift us up into high places. In the name of Jesus.